We open our Bibles again to Acts chapter 7 and read the text for this evening, verses 54 through the end of the chapter. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell on sleep. Let's come to the throne of grace to ask for God's blessing upon this word. Heavenly Father, we have entered thy house asking to hear what the Lord will speak, and that he will speak peace to us. Now open our hearts to this passage, that we may see our salvation secured in Jesus Christ, and that his presence, his peace, and his purpose rules over our lives. We pray that we may then be changed by this word, and that we may not live in fear or put our trust anywhere other than in thy Son who rules over all for our sakes, but that also we may not live in the vanity and emptiness of this world, but that we may live with heart and soul to him. So bless thy word as it comes to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible, God's Word, never tires of calling us to look up to Jesus Christ, our ascended Lord and Savior, to look up to the truth that God's own Son, our Savior, is at his right hand, ruling over all things for us. In every circumstance of your life, every day of your life, every trial of your life, every temptation in your life, in all of your life, in every moment, by faith, we must look up and see him at the right hand of God, ruling over all things for us. We must not look down to this world and its resources to help us. We must not look in to our own strength and wisdom and cunning. We must not look out to try to devise our own pathway whereby we will escape or we will preserve things our way, but we must look up by faith to Jesus Christ, our Savior, enthroned in power and glory at God's right hand. This is the message of the whole Bible. Psalm 121, the familiar words, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Psalm 5, verse 3, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up to God and to the salvation that is in Jesus Christ alone." Jesus' words in Luke 21, verse 28, as he's speaking of the last days, and he's speaking of those days where men's hearts will fail them for fear, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And he says to us exactly when those things begin to come to pass, and they are coming to pass, he said to us, "Then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Christ, at God's right hand, is our assurance, the certainty of our salvation. You remember the words of Romans 8, verse 34, whereby the apostle continues to argue that there is no condemnation for us. And he continues to up the argument. Romans 8, 34, who is he that condemneth? Who will condemn us? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is even more, is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. And tonight we want to see that Christ at God's right hand is God's promise to us of his presence with us, his peace to be put in us, and his purposes to be accomplished in our lives. And to that you and I must look in every circumstance. Where does your heart look? In trial, sorrow, questions, whatever it may be, where do you look? We look up to him at the right hand of God. It's no surprise to us when we read about the first martyr of the Christian church, Stephen, who is being a martyr for his faithful confession of the Lord Jesus Christ as God and only Savior. It's no surprise to us that we find this man who we read is full of the Holy Spirit, that we find him at that moment looking steadfastly to Jesus, standing at the right hand of God. If anything in life would cause you to look down, it would be when people are throwing stones and rocks at you. If anything would make you want to curl up in a ball, it would be that experience. When you are facing a horrible, painful death, they are throwing rocks and bricks at you so that they might kill you. You might be then cry out to any source you could find for help. But we find him, this man who is filled with the Holy Spirit, who belongs to Jesus Christ, we find him looking steadfastly up into the heavens and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. We find him strengthened with God's presence, or Jesus' presence. We find him here being given Christ's peace in his heart. And then we find even the purpose for his death. We look at those three things and we ask the question, where am I? Where are you? Where do you look in the moment of distress? What the eye of your heart? Toward what does it look? Our theme is Jesus standing at the right hand of God. This is the promise of his presence with us, his peace to be in us, and his purposes to be accomplished for us. Our ascended, enthroned, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, who was lifted up to the presence of God 40 days after his resurrection, that ascended Lord Jesus Christ was with Stephen that day. He was with Stephen when he disputed with the Jews and they could not resist his words. He was with Stephen when he stood before the Sanhedrin as they listened to him. And he was with him in that hour of a horrific death. It was God, it was Christ strengthening him and being with him and even transforming him. For we read in chapter 8 or chapter 7, verse 5, in the opening verse, that they saw his face as it had been that of an angel. Whether that was actually a transformation of his face, perhaps I would rather say that we can simply explain that with Psalm 34, verse 5. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. We must see here, first of all, for a moment, that the passage is reminding us that there is a big cost in following Jesus Christ. Stephen belongs to Christ. He is following Christ. He is preaching Christ. We must see that there is a big cost for all those, for us, following Christ and confessing Christ, even the cost of our own lives. And we can see that more and more in this world in which we live, that the hatred against God's Christ is being organized throughout the whole world, and that ultimately there is one thing that this earth will not abide, and that is God's Word in Jesus Christ, His Son. It's a very shocking story. Stephen has been put to a barbarous death because his bold, faithful, true, loving testimony of his Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus had said, John 16, verse 2, "And they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." That is exactly what the Jews are doing. They think they're doing God's service. Jesus said, Matthew 5, 10 through 12, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for so persecuted they the prophets." That is going to happen as God gives us grace to faithfully confess the truth of His Son Christ, and that He is at God's right hand right now, and He controls and rules over all things. They will persecute you. And in this world, we see more and more that they will persecute your children because of your confession. The enemy has no scruples. And he will bring his persecution. If he cannot get you to stop, he will bring that in your sight to your children. And so we do here in this congregation all that we can for our children, for their safety. We're concerned about them. We want to care for them as stewards of God for their bodily life. Yes, we want to bless them with those things. But our earthly concerns for our children, for their safety and for their health and for their peace, those concerns may not be placed over our testimony to Jesus Christ. We and they with us must testify to His name in this world. God has placed our head, Jesus Christ, at His right hand, but that does not mean that He has promised us a good and easy life, and that everything ultimately will turn out the way we would like them, and that we will be able to supply all kinds of good things for our children. But this passage is telling us that obedience and love for Christ will bring suffering and even death. There are brothers and sisters around the world and their children who are suffering death for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for their faith. And so as the end of time draws nearer to us, God says to us tonight, there is no promise in my word for my children who belong to Christ of a trouble-free life because they confess Christ. But to the contrary, in the world, ye shall suffer persecution, tribulation. But be of good cheer, says Jesus, I have overcome the world. Now He is promising His presence with us. Stephen had just confronted the unbelieving Jews, the Sanhedrin, because of their rejection of Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ. He has been very bold and to the point, and his speech has not gone down very well with them. He has been blunt with them. They had accused him of rejecting the word and rejecting Moses and setting aside the Old Testament laws. And he has turned all of this charge upon them, that they were the ones who were rejecting the word of promise that God spoke in Jesus Christ. And so his words were sharp to them. Verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. So do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one. Jesus is the just one. There is no unrighteousness in him. He is the promised one. You have showed toward your attitude toward the just one, whom ye have now been the betrayers and the murderers. You have received the law by the disposition of angels, and you have not kept it. So he has spoken. And they are enraged. They are simply over the top. They are filled with anger. The Bible says there, children, that they were cut to the heart. His words cut them in their heart. Cut to the heart means that when someone tells you something and you know it's the truth, when someone tells you the truth and it cuts you because you don't want to hear it, we don't want to hear that truth. And they ground their teeth at him. But God is present with Stephen. Even in the midst of their hate. But he, verse 55, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Stephen, at that point, and I believe this did happen, Stephen was given a vision into the throne of heaven, a glimpse into heaven. The Apostle Paul, you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, speaks of the time that he was caught up to the third heaven or paradise and was shown things that were not lawful for him to see. So also, I believe that God parted the veil for a little bit, and Stephen saw the reality that I cannot see, but that faith embraces Christ at his right hand. So that in the midst of something utterly horrifying and barbaric, with all the hatred against Christ, its mask has been torn off their face, their hatred against Christ is being directed against them, he sees something beautiful, majestic, Christ at God's right hand. Now let's pause a minute and let's look at what he sees. He sees two things. He sees, first of all, the glory of God and Jesus at his right hand. Those are not two things. That is one thing. He did not see the glory of God and then see Jesus at his right hand. He saw one thing. He saw Jesus at God's right hand, the glorified Christ, and in seeing Jesus, he saw the glory of God. The glory of God is centered in the enthroned, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Recall Jesus' words, John 1:18, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Recall what the Apostle says in Colossians 2 verse 9, "For in Christ dwelleth the fullness." It's Christ is the fullness of the revelation of God bodily. And then recall those words in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. "For God," and this is going to talk first of the creation, children, the first day, "for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness." God spoke and light shined out of darkness. "That God hath shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In our enthroned Christ is revealed to us all the glory of God, all of his grace, all of his power, all of his justice, all of his mercy, the glory of God, the outshining of God, as much as we can see of God, is to be found in the face of our beautiful Savior. And so, you recall with me that he prayed, "Father," John 17, this is what he prayed for us. Sometimes we should think of this when we're at the deathbed of our loved one. He prayed, "Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they might see my glory. Stephen saw God's glory in the face of Jesus. When you die, the first thing that you will see is not the splendors of heaven, that real place, and all of the glory reflecting all of those things of God. You will not see that first. The home, the mansion that he has prepared for you in heaven, you won't see that first. You will see him. And Stephen, in the midst of the most barbaric, horrifying thing, sees that reality. The second thing we want to notice, and this is very important, he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And then it's repeated in the next verse. He says it. He says it to them. I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God. The Bible most often does not use that word standing. The Bible uses the word seated. So in the Apostles' Creed, we confess that he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Most often the Bible will say seated at the right hand of God. And those words, seated at the right hand of God, declare to us the truth that the work of atonement for our sins is completed. His work, all the work necessary for the salvation of our souls and the removal of our guilt and shame, all of that work has been accomplished, and so therefore he is seated at the right hand of God. That's the explanation. Recall with me, that's exactly the explanation that the scriptures give to us in Hebrews chapter 10, where Paul speaks of the Old Testament priests bringing many sacrifices that could never atone for sin. But this man, we read, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down. No Old Testament priest could sit down because there was work to be done. Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice for our sins and sat down at the right hand of God because it declared that the sacrifice for our sins, the one sacrifice, the one and only sacrifice, has been accomplished. He sat down. The work to obtain salvation is complete. He is seated at the right hand of God. There is no more work needed for our salvation. It is in Christ. My father would say to me as a boy, "Carl, don't sit down until the work is done." When the work that we have to do is done today, then you can sit. But as long as there's work, you should be up and working. All the work that we have need of for salvation is accomplished. It is finished. He sits at the right hand of God. But now, Stephen sees him standing at the right hand of God. And the meaning is that he will welcome the first martyr to glory, that he stands to receive those he purchased with his own blood to his presence in glory. On our side, death has a rough door. But on the other side, it is glory. He stands to receive his son, Stephen, the one for whom he suffered and died, to glory. Do you not get up from your chair when someone you love, who you haven't seen for a long time, comes over to your house, knocks on the door? Do you just sit in your chair, or do you get up? Do not children run to the door if you have been gone for a week on a business and you come back and they see you're at the door? Don't they get up because they are so thrilled to see you. There is nothing so comforting. He stands to receive Stephen as an approval of his grace on his words and on his ministry. He stands to show how precious his people are to him, how dear to God is the dying of his people. His work of atonement is finished. But he stands up to crown his work by receiving us personally into his presence. He does not abandon his people. You may think that you have been cast out by others. You may think that even of God. Jesus' death has opened heaven for us, and he receives us into heaven. And now Stephen, at that awful moment that it appears that all have forsaken him and he will be brought to a bloody death, it's not so. It's not true. He sees his Lord who receives him into glory. Death, your death, or whatever we experience before death, cannot break the bond that we have to Jesus by grace. Whatever men do, whatever would come, that cannot be broken. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Do you feel that you are abandoned? Is your soul weighed down in a sorrow? Stand by faith next to Stephen, and look steadfastly into heaven and see your ascended Savior by faith and listen to him. No man can pluck you out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, and no man can pluck you from my Father's hand. Jesus was present. But he was not just present. He was also there to instill peace into Stephen's heart. Now, Stephen's enemies do not have peace. They are, apart from Christ, so it is for every soul, ultimately, they are without peace. Then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. They can't abide hearing one more word. They put their fingers in their ears and they begin to scream so that they can't hear anymore. Just like a child. A child would do this who doesn't want to hear, and they begin to talk loud and make a lot of noise and put their fingers in their ears as if that's going to defeat what is being spoken to them by just stamping it out. That's what they try to do. We will silence it. We will get rid of it. They are incensed. They are beside themselves. And it was Stephen's clarity in his witness to Christ that put them over the top. Did you see the difference? Did you hear what Stephen said? First, verse 55 says he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He saw that. And then he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Now, any self-respecting member of the Sanhedrin, any self-respecting Jew would know that Stephen now is quoting. He's quoting the scriptures and he's quoting the messianic promise the highlight messianic promise of the Old Testament in Daniel 7, verse 13, where Daniel is being given a vision of the last days. And in those last days, he says, I see in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, the Eternal God. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people shall serve him, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is forever. He identifies Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, who they crucified, that he is now the fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy. He is the Lord's Christ, through whom God will reveal all the power of his salvation. Jesus of Nazareth was that one, the one who they hated and the one who they crucified. He declared to them not a hope, but he declared to them the everlasting truth that the Son of Man, the Son of God's Son in human flesh, through death, through crucifixion and death, is at his right hand. And God is going to give to him the everlasting kingdom that shall know no end. And they have rejected him. And they are beside themselves. Jesus, you're telling us Jesus of Nazareth, who we crucified, he's the exalted and eternal king, rules over all things for the living God. They can't abide that. They deny that. The gospel confronts men, confronts us with things we don't like to hear and that we would like to drown out. We are not in control. We don't choose our own ways, but Christ is at the right hand of God. The gospel, when it is preached, will always unite people. It will unite them, apart from grace, in opposition to the Christ. And by grace, it will unite us in worship of the Christ. They do not believe in him. They hate him. And so though they rush upon Stephen to kill him in a bloody, violent way. But while they have no peace, Stephen does. He has peace. Jesus had said in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled or afraid. He has peace. Verse 59. And they stoned Stephen while he called upon the Lord, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Stephen is patterning his response after Jesus. He's following the words of the seventh crossword when Jesus said, I commit my spirit to God's hands. He says, Lord, receive my spirit. He calls out to Jesus. He knows Jesus by a true faith. He has served Jesus. He loves Jesus. He sees him. And in the hour of death, he commits his soul to him. He's ready. He's eager to meet his master. And then the last verse is, he fell asleep. He fell asleep. It wasn't that he was knocked unconscious. Perhaps that happened physically by a stone, but he fell asleep like a little child, a little baby that you're comforting in all of their fears. And those fears might be all around them, but now you're holding them and they fall asleep in the fears. So the rocks. But he fell asleep. confident that his soul was going to be before the Lord. He's at peace. And there's another evidence of his peace in the text. That's verse 60. He kneeled down before he died and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He's imitating his Savior. He's imitating now the first crossword when Jesus prayed for his elect people in their sin at that moment of hardness of heart and rejecting him of themselves, when he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He is imitating his Savior. His Savior who was lifted upon the cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He now prays for the conversion, according to God's grace, of those who are stoning him. He cannot turn them. He is obeying his Savior. "Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." This is what the Spirit of grace does in a believer's heart and life. A believer knows the depth of the mercy of God, that God gave his Son to die for you and I who were his enemies. We were his enemies. We were ungodly. We are chosen purely of sovereign grace. Stephen knows that about himself. And he is like his Savior. The Lord who died for him, a rebellious sinner. For him, Stephen, with all of his knowledge, he could have been on the Sanhedrin. He could have been their chairman and their president with the knowledge that he had. But of himself, he's not there. He's not there because of Christ. Jesus had changed him. And now he prays for those who are killing him. "Do not lay it to their charge. According to thy grace, bring thy children who are committing this. Bring them to faith and repentance." His faith is not theoretical. He is not only able by the Spirit of God with eloquence and irresistible force to explain the gospel. They could not resist his words. He understands that his words have no power. But by faith, he dies praying according to God's will for God's work to be performed in their heart. He died in peace. We're left with one question yet. And that question is, why? What was the purpose for this martyrdom? We say why. I'm asking the question, why does God at this point take Stephen away? We would say from a human point of view that he was certainly a man that the early church would need. He understands clearly. From the Old Testament scriptures, he can demonstrate clearly the fulfillment of those scriptures in the Christ of God. He is a very capable leader and speaker. He is so greatly needed. Why? Why does God take him away? And we know that the answer is, first of all, what we would say of any child of God in death, that God does not always deliver his faithful servants from death, from martyrdom. He doesn't do that. God does not always deliver young men and women who in the church have shown great spiritual promise. He doesn't always give them a long life. God does not always spare a young husband, a young mother, a young father, a young wife. Sometimes he takes them. We say they are so needed. God takes them. And today there are thousands who are suffering martyrdom for their confession. We know that nothing will take us from this life, nothing, if God has in his will a work for us to do. But if that work is completed, the Lord will take us to himself. But the second reason is that God is showing his purpose in Saul. That is, God does not immediately at that moment always show the purpose for his taking Stephen, but he's going to show it. We had that little note in verse 58, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul was there. He was consenting to Stephen's death. He was holding the robes of the first witnesses who had to throw the stone at Stephen. If anyone hated Jesus Christ that day and hated what Stephen had preached, it was Saul. But God's going to change him and going to make him the greatest theologian and missionary and church planter and humble servant of Christ. His hatred for Christ at that point, as he witnesses Stephen's martyrdom, his hatred was so intense that when he was converted, the early church were afraid of him and were skeptical that a man like Saul could be saved. And then you remember the Lord's words to him on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I was in Stephen. I am his Savior. And God brought him to repentance. There is a depth to the grace of God. It is truly irresistible. Was that not Stephen's prayer? Lay not this sin to their charge. He answers in his time in the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Do you by a true faith know the ascended Savior Jesus Christ at God's right hand? Look to him. Trust him. Lay everything before him. Be prepared to suffer for him, but don't be afraid. Serve him. He is the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing can take us from his presence. Nothing can remove that peace that we have in him. And nothing can stop his purpose for us in our lives. Amen.